The book of Ruth in chapter number 2, and of course you understand this book basically is a book of redemption that involves you and I, but the emphasis that I want to point out that speaks of you and I is in reference to this young lady by the name of Ruth, who is a Moabite, and through the providence of God, as he is one of his families from Bethlehem, Judah, go down to Moab, and they intermarry there. Ruth's husband dies, her brother-in-law dies, her father-in-law dies, leaves her with Naomi, the mother of all those boys and the wife of the husband, Elimelech. And so now they are going back to Bethlehem, Judah, because that Naomi has heard that there is bread there. And she intends on leaving everything behind in Moab. It's been a bad experience down there. And the only thing that she has any connections with is her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. And she encourages them just to stay down there with their gods and with their people. But she didn't realize that the Lord, in His mercy, in a miraculous way, in spite of her backslidden condition, if you want to call it that, or their being out of the will of God, somehow was able to grip the heart of that Moabitish girl, Ruth. And she lets her know quick that there's something working inside of her, and she said in chapter 1, verse 16, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. I'll go whither thou goest, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. Amen. And where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part me and thee." And even when we get on over into chapter number 2, we find from Boaz's testimony that she had come to trust under the wings of the Almighty. It's amazing to me how God can pierce the wicked situations of this old world and by His grace call out and save us. How marvelous it is. But here in chapter number 2, Ruth and Naomi's headed back to Naomi's home. They're bankrupt. They have nothing left in Moab, and basically all they've got is a parcel of land that was in Elimelech's name, left back up at Bethlehem, Judah. So they're headed back up there to see what's left. And so I want us to pick up in chapter 2. We'll read the entirety of this chapter. And then we're going to emphasize what I call the field of grace. That's what I want to preach on tonight, the field of grace. Amen. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." J. Vernon McGee said that the modern day rendition of verse number 5 was, "Where'd she come from?" And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing that I am a stranger? And Boaz said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto my mother-in-law since the death of my husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. And the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her a parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, behold, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the hands full of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field unto even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. I'm not going to preach on this, but I've been meditating a lot here lately on the names in the book of Ruth. And you know, really doesn't matter what your name is as long as you're connected to the right name. And she had a connection right there. She'd hit the right name. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabite said, he said to me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it's good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, and that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. I call this the field of grace because that's exactly what Ruth is looking for. She has said in verse number 2, let me now go to a field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And it is her request of him that she would find grace. And then she says to him, why have I found favor in thy sight? But I want to suggest to you that everything that I can think of in totality that Ruth would ever receive and would ever need would be met in this one field and would be given to her in this one field called the field of grace. I remember hearing the story, the testimony of a woman by the name of Darlene Rose. Some of you may have heard that. She was in prison, captured by the Japanese in the Philippines during the war, treated very, very harshly. And I remember her talking about one of her captors, and he seemed to be more aggressively harsh toward her and the one that was over her. And he took her and put her in a little shed or in a little building, closed the door. There was no light, in solitary confinement. I can't remember how long she was in there, but for a very long period of time. And, of course, they only had, at that time, a ration of rice and bugs. That was what their main meal was. They'd just slide it in under the door somehow, and they would eat that with their fingers. And she said while she was in there, said one day, she didn't know why, she got to craving, of all things, bananas. And she got to pray, and she prayed for days, and she said, "Lord, I don't want to waste my time," prayed all the time. And she said, "I don't want to waste my time of praying. There's so much to pray for. I don't want to be selfish." But she said, "Lord, if I could just have one banana, I'd be so thankful if I could have one banana." She knew, humanly speaking, it was impossible, and she wouldn't even mention it to the guard because he'd just beat on her, and if he knew that's what she wanted, there was no way he would give it to her. But after a few days, the door to that little hut she was staying in opened up, and that same man that was her captor came in with a bushel basket full of, guess what, bananas, and almost angrily, he dumped them in the middle of the floor, gave no reason for why, and closed the door and walked out. She said, "Thank you, Lord. I just asked for a banana." She said, "Oh, did I eat bananas? How God supplied her those bananas." I also thought about J. Harold Smith and how he gave his testimony, if you've ever heard it, living in sin and in the taverns and things like that. His sister had prayed for him for a few years, and how that on his front porch, he was going to, also at that time, he was going to college to be a doctor. He was only just a few months away from being a doctor. And he was sitting on the front porch with his sister and his mother, and said Holy Ghost conviction hit him, and he fell out on the floor and got saved. And as soon as he got saved, he said, "The Lord called him to preach." And he said, "I jumped up and said, I grabbed my mama and said, Mama, the Lord has saved me and called me to preach." She said, "Well, go out back and tell your daddy." And so he went out back. His daddy was out there somewhere working. And he said, "Daddy, guess what? The Lord just saved me and said he just called me to preach." And his daddy was thinking about all the money he had poured into his going to college, and he looked at him. He said, the only words he said is, "I hope you starve to death." And he said this was back in the 1930, 1931, hard and harsh times. But he said many a time that old car that they had, whatever it was, he said they'd drive along the road, coming home after a meeting, and they wouldn't have anything at the house to eat. They knew that. And said how many times God would send a rabbit right out in front of them, and they'd run over that rabbit and they'd stop. He said, "I always kept a skinning knife with me," and said, "I run out there," and said, "the Lord had always let us run over the head, and we'd skin the body and we'd have rabbit when we got to the house." A good illustration of God's grace and how He provides through His love. And it is here in Ruth chapter number 2 that I want you to see. I want you to notice in this field of grace how the Lord provides for this young lady that He's called out of Moab and brought in to His family. First of all, I want to point out to you three things that you will find in every field, no matter what field that you come to. You'll find these three things. And I want to indicate them to you here in the Scripture. First of all, I want to point out to you that in every field that you come to, you will find a seed. There will be some form of seed in every field. Now, if you'll look here in our text, in verse number 2, the Bible said, she again prayed, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn. Here's the seed that she is looking for. And then if you'll look down in verse number 23, the Bible says, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest. So she comes out of Moab. She comes into Bethlehem, Judah. They don't have anything. And she enters into a field looking for grace. And when she gets into that field, she finds a seed there. She finds the seed of corn and of wheat and of barley. I'm interested in the seed that was in her field. Three things I would say to you about the seed that was in her field. First of all, it was a particular seed. In other words, God knew exactly what she would need to survive. And so he already had in that field previously had planted, knowing who he was going to bring in that direction, this seed that would produce so that she would be taken care of. The seed that is in, it is a particular seed. God always knows what you need ahead of time.
Amen.
Our praying is not to wake God up and inform Him of our needs. But He knows what we have need of even before we ask Him. He's not going to take you out and bring you in to let you starve to death or to famish. I'm talking about in His kingdom and in the spiritual sense. He has the right, He has exactly what you're going to need in the circumstances. A particular seed. I thought about the position of the seed. Now, she is in the field. And you can imagine Ruth as she goes into this field that has this seed that she needs in it. And of course, in that field, she has that barley, that corn, and that wheat. And no doubt much of that seed is under her. As the reapers have gone in front of her, they cannot get all of this seed. They cannot contain all the, so some of it's going to fall to the ground. So she's no doubt walking on some of this small seed. She's got seed under her. And of course, because the seed is that they're reaping is being reaped, it's all around her. She's had seed under her. She has seed around her. She has seed in front of her. She's not only, no doubt, as a result of being in this field and as a result of gleaning after the reapers, she probably got some seed on her, wouldn't you think? Probably got some seed in her hair and so on as she's gleaning after the seed everywhere. There's no shortage of seed. It's all over the place. But the truth of the matter is, seed in front of you and seed under you and seed beside you and seed around you ain't going to do you no good. It ain't until seed gets in you that it is going to help you and it's going to suffice you. And here in the text, this seed gets in her. Thank God for the seed that she is able to partake of. In verse number 14, at mealtime, he said, come hither. And he reached her the parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed. She got the seed in her. How important it is that the seed of the Word of God, though it's being preached and proclaimed probably more than it ever has in the history of mankind, it's on the radio, it's on the television, it's in all, everywhere we have more tracks, we have more ways of proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. But honey, it's not until the seed of that Word gets in somebody until they partake of that seed and eat of that seed, that seed is going to do them any good. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did what? I eat them. I eat them. And so she's in this field, looking for grace, the field of grace. And she finds exactly what she needs, and she partakes of it. The position of the seed. But then I thought about the power of this seed. The scripture on two occasions said that this seed sufficed her. Have you ever been sufficed? As a matter of fact, I've been beyond sufficed. You can look at me and tell that. But have you ever had a hunger, a craving, and then you got that which you desired and you ate until the craving was gone? And as the scripture uses the word, she was sufficed, or she was completely satisfied. This is the power of this seed. Once this seed was partaken of, once this seed got on the inside, the power of that seed was it began to be digested, and then the energy of it began to flow throughout all the cells of the body and began to energize and to strengthen her. Though she may have been weak, and now she feels herself being stronger because she's got the seed that has come out of the field of grace. Lord, don't you thank God for the seed He's given us. Amen. That sufficeth us and that satisfies us. Isn't that a miracle? Isn't it really, when you think about it, as to what seed does to all of us? Born into this world, a little old tiny baby, and mama begins at the early stages of putting seed into that baby. It won't be long, it'll get up to where it begin to eat table scraps. The old time mamas used to chew it up. My wife used to do that. Chew it up and let them eat it. And boy, them green beans and those potatoes and all of that stuff just kept on putting that seed in them. And it wasn't long till a little old 7-pound, 8-pound baby turned into over 200-pound Brother Allen. Everything that he is, everything that your preacher is, everything that I am physically as a result of some kind of seed that got into this body. And can I say that all that we are by grace in God's family comes as a result of the seed of the Word of God that got inside of us. And the more seed that gets in there, the more growth that comes out. Amen. How important and how vital the seed is. Amen. She got seed in that field. God knows what we need. We need the seed of the Word of God. Amen. How precious His Word is. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Hallelujah. I love the seed of the Word of God, don't you? Because it's out of that seed that's in that field that God will meet every need that's in your life, whatever it may be. Now, there is a seed in every field that you come to, as we notice. But the second thing I want you to notice is that there is a season in every field. There is that time of growth, or that growing time, and then that harvest time. If you'll look back in the Word of God, it talks about in verse number 23 again, and she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz, to glean unto the end of barley season, barley time. When she comes out of Moab and she comes into Israel, she has a need. God knows what that need is. And so he's got a seed in that field, but he's also got a season in that field. Let's suppose that she came out of Moab into Israel. Let's suppose she entered into that field in the springtime. Well, the seed might have been in the ground, but it wouldn't have anything produced. It'd have been the wrong time. She'd have starved to death. Let's suppose it had been in the growing season. She would have still been without. But isn't it amazing how God times everything just right in His providence? Because when she goes into that field, it is the right time and it is the ripe time. It is the exact time. She's got hunger and God's got a harvest. Aren't you glad God's always on time in His grace, knowing what our needs are and the seasons? He's in control of the seasons. He always has been. Well, I'll tell you, the situation could have never been worse. The setting, the need was so great, but God gave a wonderful supply in the time of harvest. You see, the Lord doesn't ever waste His harvest. This old book's not in vain. Don't you get the idea that it's outdated and it's over and you just put her on the shelf? No. Anytime God produces a harvest, just turn around and look. There's going to be somebody coming in that direction that's got a hunger. He didn't wait to find out if somebody's going to get hungry before He started the harvest, honey. He knew they was going to be hungry and already had the harvest. He was ahead of time.
Yes, sir.
This old word won't ever be outdated as long as there's an old sinner in this old world who's found out that they're lost and in need of Christ. There'll be a word for that heart that'll be sufficient. And I say to you, for every child of God that ever gets hungry for a word from heaven, God's got a harvest for you. God's got a harvest for you. He's orchestrated it all. I'm amazed at His timing. Christ was born in the fullness of time, just on time, not out of time, because God controls all time. She comes into this field, and it's ripe, and it's right. I was up in West Virginia. I hadn't been saved maybe about a year, and I went with a preacher to Huntington, West Virginia. It's an area in which he'd been where he was from, and he said, "We'll go down there and we'll go down and witness some on the streets and pass out some tracts." I said, "Well, that'd be good." I was probably about 16 years old, and so I went down there, and he put me on one corner, and he went on down around the other corner. I couldn't even see him, and I had some tracts, and I was passing them out. I'm talking about the seasons of the Lord, how right they are, and how He's able to get the time just right. And I was passing out those tracts, and people were taking them and moving on, and a well-dressed gentleman passed me. He pivoted around and he came right back to me with his hand out. He encouraged me as a new Christian. I thought, well, here's somebody that wants to hear the truth. And I handed him that tract. And I'll never forget, he stepped even closer to me, close enough to where he was almost touching me, and he took that track and put it up to my face, and he began to tear it, a thumb size at a time. And one of those tracks, Simple Plan of Salvation, you know, the and he was tearing it a thumb piece at a time. And he tore that thing all the way up. He did not make, he went all the way down. He had the last piece in his hand, just fixing to drop it. Out of the corner of an eye, I noticed another well-dressed man. He came up and he moved just as close to me as that man was. I thought, what's going on here? Had a three-piece suit on. I'll never forget it. And this guy's just looking. He wasn't grinning or anything. He's just looking in my eyes. He's tearing it up, dropping it down right on the street there. The other fella came up. He had that last piece in his hand. And he reached inside of his coat pocket like that, and he pulled out a little black thing like that, and it had a badge on it. He slid it under his nose, and he said, "Pick it up, every piece." I lie you not. That man got down at my foot and picked up every thumb-sized piece of that track. If I'd have been as spiritual as I am now, I'd have probably helped him, but I didn't. Can you imagine how humbling that was? Picked them up, put them in his pocket, and walked off. I said, only God could time that just like that. He taught me something of his providential timing by doing that. How that he is able to do it in the right time and in the right time as he brings her in to this field to provide her needs. God will always be on time. The field of grace. It has a seed. All fields do. It has a season. But the thing that I really want to emphasize to you for a moment tonight is that every field that you go into, whether it is this one in Ruth chapter number 2 that we've called the field of grace, or a field by your house, or anywhere else, every field has a spirit. That sounds spooky, don't it? Huh? You say, "Preacher, what do you mean every field has a spirit in it?" Well, if you've ever went visiting, as us preachers have, and hopefully you have at times, the Lord laid somebody on your heart. You get out of your car and you're going to go to somebody's house, maybe somebody you work with, somebody you know, somebody else has told you about. You're feeling pretty good about it. And you walk up to the gate and it says, "Beware of dog." And you open that gate and you step on the inside, you can sense the difference in the spirit. You know what I mean? There's a different spirit there. In other words, you're not welcome in here unless we invite you in here. Or if you like to hunt, or you like to fish. Have you ever went fishing and you're fishing down the stream? In the mountains we have those fishing streams and you're doing pretty good. Maybe you're catching some trout and having a good time. You're not paying any attention and finding you fishing. And then you come to a big tree that says, "No trespassing, no fishing allowed." And man, you're just caught up in fishing and you look across on the other side of that little barbed wire fence or whatever and that sign, and you're thinking, "Man, I see some pretty good sized trout down there." And you slip through the fence on the other side. Can you tell the difference in the spirit?
Yes, sir.
You start fishing like this. That's the same way with hunting.
Yes,
sir. I've been able to tell that as a preacher going into different homes. I've been into hundreds, thousands of homes of which I felt a welcome, of which I could stay as long as I wanted to, I guess. But honey, I have been in some homes that I felt like the sooner I left, the better off they'd feel about it. I just felt that spirit. You ever felt that? You ever go to, you can feel that spirit. There's a spirit that welcomes, or is there is an unwelcome spirit? Well, there's a spirit in this field right here. I want to point them out to you. Matter of fact, there's three spirits that are found in this field that's called the field of grace. That spirit. If you still don't know what I'm talking about, have you ever drove into some place and it's sort of raining, you don't want to park too far away, and the only thing that's left is about 16 handicapped parking spaces. And you're thinking, "Lord, maybe they won't mind me taking one." And you pull in there. How do you feel while you're in there shopping? I'm just in a spot that I ain't supposed to be in. I've got to hurry. No parking here. Or go downtown. And those signs that say no. I'm talking about a spirit. I want you to notice the spirit that is found in this field. First of all, I would point out to you what I call a legal spirit that is in this field. Now, Leviticus chapter number 23 and verse number 22. Did you know that God gave Moses a law to cover this field as to who could go into it and who couldn't go into it? It's sort of like you getting out and laboring and raising you maybe a good sized crop of corn. And then you look out there and somebody comes down in a car and pulls over to the side and just gets out with a basket and walks into your field and starts getting some corn. And you say, "I didn't get the shotgun." Why? Because there's a stranger just walked in my field and is picking the corn that we're picking the beans. They can't just walk in there and take that. The thing that I want to ask you is, what gave Ruth the right? What gave her the audacity to think that she could? Nobody told her to come. Nobody said come. She's walking along. And the Bible said she moved into that field. How did she know that she could just walk out and walk into anybody's field? You know how she knew? There was a law concerning that. There was a law that let her know. And her mama-in-law, no doubt, shared that with her, because in the book of Leviticus chapter 23, the Bible said, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." The Lord said, "Moses, by the way, I want you to write this down in the book as a law. That if you got to a field of corn or whatever it is, and some little old stranger comes out of some other country and they're hungry, by law, you got to let them come in and glean in that field." Amen. As a matter of fact, it tells us on over that they had to put up, they tell us they had to put up even signs that would say, "Welcome to the stranger that would come into that field." The Lord knew He's going to have a little girl come out of Moab one day. She's going to have a great need. And so He placed in His law that she would be able to go. There is a legal spirit in that field. You know, a lot of folks just like to kick the law out. They act like they don't like the law something bad. But you know, really, the law ain't nothing more really in ways than grace in disguise. Sure. It's grace that the law came your way. Thank you. There was a law that said, if you are a stranger, if you are hungry, if you need something to eat, if you're out of a far country, you got a right to go into that field. I'm glad for the law that revealed to me one day my condition. Now, the law couldn't change my condition. But the law could say, you're hungry, you're destitute, but if you'll go into that field right there, you can get some help. The law couldn't save me, but the law could tell me I was lost and on the way to hell. But if I could go to Christ, I could get saved. Because you see, it's law and grace that works hand in hand one with another. Thank God for the both of them, because it took both to get me saved and to get me to heaven. She had a legal spirit, and therefore she could go into that field by right. There was a law. She's not breaking any law. She is not intruding, but she has the legal right to do so. All strangers and sojourners and widows are welcome into all of these fields. There's a legal. Thank God, I say again, for that law. That's a schoolmaster that took me to Christ. I love that law even to this hour, to this day, because it still speaks to my heart of my need of Christ. But not only is there a a legal spirit in this field, but I notice from verse number 9, verse number 15, verse number 16, that there is a lenient spirit in this field. When Ruth goes into this field, she goes in under the pretense and the authority, the auspices of a law that says she could go in there. But that law also has some exclusions to it. The law said you could go in there, but you have to reap the corners. You have to stay in the corners. And also, you cannot plunge in front of the reapers. You must wait until they have finished reaping, and then you can glean after the reapers. She knew she could be in there by right. And can you imagine her as she enters into that field and she's timidly. She doesn't know anybody in there. She knows she's a Moabite. She knows how the Israelites feel about the Moabites. There's a history of that record. She knows all about that. And can you see her as she's coming behind the reapers and she's looking around and she's gleaning. She's getting a little bit here and a little bit over there. I'm glad this plant's here. She's reaching in. And you know, and Boaz, he had to let her do it. There's no way to stop her. But he could have come up to her and he could have said, "Okay, lady, I know where you're from. I know you just come out of Moab. You know, we don't care much for him. I wish that you'd go to some other field. I can't stop you. But I'll tell you this much. If you get out of them corners and you get out in front of them reapers, you're out of here. I'll throw you out." He could have said that and he could have been right by law. But did you notice what the text says? Look at it. There is a lenient spirit. Verse number 9. Verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, you can see her over here sheepishly. She's looking for grace. She's not over there feeling as though she deserves something. She's not gritting her teeth at somebody saying, "I'm going to fight for what's mine." She's looking for grace. She's just saying, "If it's all right with you, I'll just get a little bit. All I want's a little bit. If I can get enough for me and my mama-in-law, I just want a little bit. All I want's a little bit." And that's all she expected was a little bit when she went in there. And Boaz shows up in verse number 8 and he said, "Hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, no go from hence, but abide here." Don't you know that old Moabitess girl? She ain't never sensed nothing like that. She'd heard all the rumors about Israel, no doubt. And the first thing she hears while she's in that field is, "Honey, why don't you just hang around? You don't have to go. Matter of fact, I'll ask you, don't try any other field. You stay right here." Verse number 9, "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap and go after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." He said, not only can you pick, you can come and drink. You don't need you carry no water around with you. You can't pick and carry water to say, "We got plenty of water." Sounds like something's a-working and a-churning. Look in verse number 15. "When she had risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young man, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Let fall also some of the hands full of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not.'" She went in there looking for a little bit and found out she was going to have a hard time carrying out of there everything she was going to get. Amen. She's picking and gleaning, and all of a sudden she looks down and there's hands full. Now the law said she could have the corners and stay behind the reapers, but she's getting more than she can hold, really. In this spirit, I'm talking about in this spirit, this field of grace. Can I say to you this tonight? The grace of God will never be satisfied until you get all that God has in store for you. Boaz has got something a little more in mind than what she's got any idea. If he has his way, he'd like to just sign the whole field over to her. What a lenient spirit. A legal spirit. But it goes a step further than that. Let me point it out. There is a loving spirit. A loving spirit. Verse 14, Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed. Now you think about it. She has went into this field, and on her first day, the owner of that field has given her an invitation to come continually. He has also told her she could drink of the water. He has also invited her to come and eat with them. And then he allows her to sop with him in his own bowl. Isn't that amazing? Somebody said, well, don't you think old Boaz ought to have been scared of them Moabitish germs? He wasn't worried about that. Because, honey, he was a hoping that he could win that old girl's heart. And they'd eat a lot of meals together. And she'd not only be in that field, but thank God she would own that field, because he had a hard love that was so full of grace while she was there in that field. A loving spirit. Aren't you glad for the grace of God that welcomed you into the family of God and then gave you the fullness of Christ in the midst of all of that? He didn't save you, make you feel like that you was somehow a part member. Or maybe you wasn't worthy. But thank God he throwed all of his grace in our direction, didn't he? In that field that has that spirit, it is a loving spirit that is being shown toward her. Just the first day. Just the first day. Come and sit and eat and sob with me. Probably ought not say this, but you know, somebody told me here a while back, they said, you know the difference between a holy kiss and an unholy kiss? I said, no, what is it? They said, about 3 minutes. Well, I don't know about that. But I'm going to tell you one thing. There was a great love that had gripped the heart of this man in this field. That gave her a welcome like she had never known before. And as she goes back, the scripture said, as she goes back to her mama-in-law is in the spirit of shouting as you read that text. She said, where in the world have you been? She said, well, I entered into a field and said, I don't know, I was working around there trying to stay in the corners, and said, this guy showed up and said he just started talking kind of strange. He said, why don't you just hang around here? We got some water for you. You can eat lunch with us. And by the way, when you go back to work, don't hang around behind. You even go up among the reapers, is what he said. You can get up there among them if you want to. And she said, I began to find just hens fulls everywhere. And she said, his name was Boaz. Mama-in-law said, woo, praise God, he's next again. I think he loves you, darling. And it won't be long, you'll get the whole field. Field of grace and everything she'd ever need. Come right through the channel of that one field. I've thought about the future as far as Ruth was concerned. I don't know how long she lived, but you know the text tells us over in chapter number 4 that, of course, she has a baby by the name of Obed, remember? Means worship. And then Obed has a son by the name of Jesse, and then Jesse has a boy by the name of David. And David eventually has a boy by the name of Jesus. There's a blood connection that all come out of that. I don't know how old she was when she passed away, but I don't know, have you ever read in the papers, you know, they'll make an announcement when someone is a fifth generation. They got, you know, it's a great grandmama and so on down five generations. I have met some like that. Did you know that Ruth would have only had to have lived to the fourth generation to have known David? It would have been Ruth, Obed. And she's a young woman. Ruth, Obed, Jesse, and then David. Now, I don't know. I don't know that she lived that long. I don't know that. But since I'm preaching, I'm just imagining. This is not inspiration. I'll tell you, this is imagination. But the truth of it is so. As to these connections. But in my mind, I can imagine Ruth as an old lady now. She's sitting up on the front porch rocking, looking out over her field. You see, Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. She married him. What did that make her? She's rocking, looking out over her field. And I can see maybe a little boy running through the gate and up the yard, hollering, saying, Mama Ruth! Mama Ruth! Said, what, honey? Said, Samuel just came down from Shiloh today. Poured oil on your great-grandson. Looks like he's going to be next king in Israel. I can see her up with her little white hanky walking back and forth on that porch and, woo! And said, Mama Ruth, what is it? What is it? She said, honey, you don't understand. Where I came from, I was a Moabite, and all the generations died, went to hell. I came in here as a stranger, entered into a field, and now God has turned this thing over to me, and my great-grandson's going to be king in Israel.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
Somebody said, who's that old lady that walks around the palace like she owns it? Somebody said, don't say nothing. That's the king's great-grandmama. Said, well, she looks Moabitish to me. She might look that way, but honey, she's kin to the king. Don't mess with her. One of these days we'll get to glory. That same woman will be walking down them streets and she'll walk up and shake hands with us. I believe we'll know her. She'll say, you know me. If you read your Bible, you do. I'm an old Moabite sinner girl that was called out of Moab. You remember reading that in your Bible? Said the thing I liked was in the day when God took an old Moabite sinner's girl's great-grandson, made him king in Israel. And then she looks at it and says, but that ain't nothing. That's my great, 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 great grandson on the throne. And it all happened because God brought her out. And God took her in to a field of grace. Aren't you glad for the grace that God has sent in your direction? How blessed it is. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming by this way tonight, sharing these few simple words. For the fellowship, the freedom, and the spirit that we feel here, Lord, the work that you've done in hearts. Thank you for Brother Lester and what he means to us, his precious wife. I pray your blessings upon them, physically and spiritually, in every way. You continue to work. Lord, I want to thank you that we could be connected to what you're doing here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well...